Ephesians chapter 4. I tell you, the illnesses have been pretty tough, and we still have a really good crowd this morning. I mean, we lost Mitch, who was supposed to lead singing, Casey, who was going to back him up, so Devin took their places, and then Michaela's home with the flu, and Tone is here, and he said he feels pretty good right now, so... The way flu goes is you feel pretty good, and then all of a sudden it's like a ton of bricks hit you on the head, and that's when you know you have the flu. But hopefully he'll make it through tonight's song service before that happens, or maybe it won't happen at all. But she's actually feeling better, so that's really, really good. You know, I could always count on my parents, and I still can, for the necessities of life, for love, for acceptance, motivation, appreciation, and they showed me and continue to show me all of those things in everyday life, as well as on special occasions like my birthday. Last Sunday was birthday lunch. It was pretty special at Mama's house. Christmas, different times of the year. I have always been able to count on my parents. And you know, the thing about it is, when Christians in the New Testament are described as family, we are described as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are described as people who among one another have people who are like fathers to us, people like mothers to us, people who are like sons and daughters to us. We see all of that terminology being used in the New Testament to talk about the people of God. And that tells us a lot of things, but one of the things it tells us is exactly what I said to you about my parents having always been there for me and for my sister and for our families to provide the necessities, the love, the motivation, the appreciation, the acceptance. All of that is a part of what we have as family in Christ, as well as in our earthly families. As Christians, we are born of the same Father. As Christians, we have Jesus together as our older brother. And when we are baptized scripturally, which is what we talked about last week, it puts us into a family that gives us a unity that the one baptism described in Ephesians chapter 4 helps us to see that much more about. Let's read again Ephesians 4. We read it last week. Beginning with verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And I want you to really think about this point today. When he talks about our calling, how that God has called us into his Son through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has called us into a certain relationship with God, he has called us to be a certain kind of people. But I want to ask you this question and think about it very seriously today. What is the main point he's making with this conversation about the calling with which we've been called in this passage? I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is that about the calling that he's emphasizing here? It is that God has called us into the same family that we might be one in Christ, that we might be one in how we look at each other, and in how we treat each other. That's the part of the calling he's emphasizing in this passage. But keep reading. Verse 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling." Now there we see this calling that we have is a matter of our spiritual hope in Christ. But notice in this passage, our spiritual hope in Christ to which we were called puts us in a family where, verse 2, we are called to treat each other with humility and gentleness and patience and love. We are one family with one hope, and thus we are to treat each other as fellow recipients of that one hope, as people who together are called into that hope, that we may treat each other in a certain way and help each other treasure that much more the one hope of our calling. Folks, that's pretty special. That is pretty special. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here, it is about how that the calling of God is founded upon certain principles that God has given. And as we are bound together by those principles, bound together with God, it is true, we are also bound together with one another to help each other realize more fully what it means to be a child of God, and to realize that much more fully among one another how important it is that we are bound together in love to help each other follow that one calling with which we were called. I want to talk about the kind of unity that this one baptism brings us into when we are in Christ. It brings us unity in various different ways. And a couple of these I'll spend a little bit more time on. I'll just briefly mention the others. But as we talk about this, the one baptism that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5, 4 and 5, is something that unifies us in the faith and practice of that scriptural baptism. That is, if we are unified in Christ, it is because we are founded upon the seven ones that are in these verses, this platform that God has provided that together is woven that we might find spiritual strength and unity in Christ. And so practicing the same baptism that we read about in Scripture makes us one. Let's think about for just a moment how this especially would have applied to the Ephesians in their day. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, you have experienced the one baptism. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 25, he writes about the relationship of Jesus to the church. And the illustration of that is how that husband and wife are to treat each other a certain way. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, up in death, up in sacrifice, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, how, Paul? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That is through baptism that is scriptural in nature. We talked about this last week. Okay, but let's talk about what we didn't talk about last week. You remember how people in Ephesians first became Christians? If you'll recall, in Acts chapter 18, we read about a preacher by the name of Apollos. And Apollos was preaching in the city of Ephesus, but Apollos only knew the baptism of John. Apollos was a man who was devout, and he was well-educated, and he preached the word of the Lord as far as he knew it, but there were puzzle pieces that were missing because he didn't understand about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, he's taught the way of the Lord more perfectly by Priscilla and Aquila. He goes on his way to Corinth, and then Paul comes into town and he meets some disciples. That's what they're called in Acts 19. He meets some disciples, and he meets these disciples in the city of Ephesus, and he talks to them, and he quickly figures out there are, like Apollos, some puzzle pieces missing in their understanding. So he says, Have you received the Holy Spirit? When you believe, they said, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. He says, hold the phone just a minute. I'm paraphrasing grossly, obviously. Hold the phone just a minute. Into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. He says, hold the phone again. Again, I grossly paraphrase. And he explains to them what John's baptism was for. And as soon as he gets through telling them about that. Now remember, these are disciples. That is what they are called. These are people who have been baptized. It specifically says that. And John's baptism was almost everything that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is, except for a couple of puzzle pieces that are missing. But when they learned that they were baptized to John's baptism after John's baptism was already gone, it's been phased out by the Lord. It says, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice that they could not have been one with true disciples like Paul. As close as their baptism was to scriptural, at least the first one, they could not have been on the same page as disciples with Paul until they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, until they were baptized scripturally. So what does one baptism unify us in? It unifies us in what the one baptism even is. It unifies us in what the one baptism even is. But it also unifies us in family atmosphere. We already read the first three verses of Ephesians 4. If you want to stay there with me now for a moment. It talks about humility amongst one another and gentleness amongst one another and patience and tolerance and love and how we're to work hard amongst ourselves to be unified in the way that the Spirit has designed unity to exist. Then we come on down and you notice the ones there that are sources of unity. But then we come down a little further and notice in verse 29, he elaborates on the way we are to treat one another. The unity that we're to have amongst one another and how we treat each other. Now before we look at these verses, if you really love somebody, how do you treat them? Patience. Gentleness, tolerance, in love. Isn't that right? When you really love somebody and they struggle, do you quickly say, forget you, you're struggling, bye? Or do you say, you know what, you're really struggling. I need to, with patience and love, try to be supportive and strengthening and helpful. That kind of unity that God wants His people to have is because we were born again through the same one baptism, the baptism which is described in the New Testament. Verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And I know we could talk about foul language and that would be appropriate, but that's not exactly what he's getting at in this verse. Because continue reading, but only such a word as is good for edification or building up others, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That is, we speak to one another as disciples of Jesus Christ. We speak to one another in gracious ways. Even when correction's what needs to be done, we do that still with grace in our speech. Because of our love. Because we are family. And that's how we treat each other. I know there are dysfunctional families in this world, and they backbite, and they talk ugly about each other, and they talk ugly about each other to their faces, and they talk ugly about each other behind the scenes. I know there are families that act like that, but is that a godly family? If that kind of thing persists and they don't change, is that godliness? No. But we're family in Christ. And so we try to treat each other in a better way than that. He says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But if I talk to you like dirt or treat you like dirt, if I treat you in a way other than in the way of patience, gentleness, and love, then notice that I will be grieving God. I'll be grieving the Spirit of God in treating you like that. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Yes, it is true that sometimes, even in the most close-knit of families, difficulties arise whether it's in our earthly families or whether it's in our spiritual family, the church. There are times when difficulties arise, but to try to pay attention, rather than let emotion rule the day, to try to exercise a patience and a gentleness among one another so that we are trying to help pick each other up rather than mowing one another down. So in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So notice the family atmosphere that the one baptism of the New Testament unifies us in. I'm going to say very little about this next one. We talk about this one a lot, but that is edification. We could read Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 16, and he talks about how that we are to build each other up. And the truth is, if we're a part of the same spiritual family, and we are, then we need to each use the gifts God has given us in a way that will be beneficial and strengthening and encouraging and instructive to our fellow Christians. Whether we are leaders among the people of God or whether we are cup of cold water givers among the people of God, whatever our role may be, that we use that in a way that we are trying to help. So we'll come down to verse 15, that we'll be a people who are speaking the truth in love because we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's you and me, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, that's every one of us, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, when I was growing up, I was edified, I was strengthened, I was educated, I was brought along by my parents. I have aunts and uncles who served in that same capacity. I have grandparents who did. I have cousins who helped me in that role. And then for the last 32 years, I've been married, and I have had a mate by my side who has helped me in that fashion. And then two children. And then a son-in-law. And then a grandbaby. And another son-in-law on the way. And another grandbaby on the way. And all of them have been helpful in some way in strengthening me. That's who we are as family in Christ. The one baptism that we read about in Ephesians 4, and I notice I'm getting all these right out of Ephesians today, is the one baptism unifies us in holiness. In chapter 5, he says, but immorality, that is sexual immorality, by the way, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper for saints. Why? Why not? Because that kind of lifestyle is inappropriate for our family. It is a violation of the family morals, of the family honor that God has built into who we are. Just like in your growing up, there are certain things in your family that would not fly. Mine too. There were things growing up that would not fly. And among the people of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of the God of heaven, as younger brothers and sisters of our older brother Jesus Christ, there are certain things that are just inappropriate. First thing he mentions, it doesn't mean it's the most important one, but the first thing he mentions is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality can be premarital sex. Sexual immorality can be extramarital sex. We usually call that adultery. Sexual immorality can be homosexuality. Called that in Jude. Sexual immorality can be a lot of things. Then the next one mentioned is impurity. All right, let's start roping in things like inappropriate touching by two people who aren't married to each other. Let's talk about pornography. Let's talk about immodest dress. Let's talk about suggestive language or being flirtatious with somebody that you are not married to. Or treating someone who is not your mate as if they were your mate. That's inappropriate. That is inappropriate. It is a violation of the family honor that God has given us. And as children of God, the one baptism unifies us in saying that we are going to follow the same standard of morality. Why? Because we were born into the family of God, and that is the standard of morality that God Himself gave us. That's why. But people just look down their nose at me. You know what? If you've repented of sin and people look down their nose at you, then that obviously is a problem that they need to deal with God. Because that's not right. That's not right. But if somebody is living in immorality and they say, people are just looking down on me, well, repent of your sins. This isn't about thinking anybody's better than you. This is about saying that's not in harmony with the family honor that God has given us. And what will the rest of us try to do? We're going to try to lift you up. We're going to try to lift you up. We're going to try to encourage you. We're going to try to strengthen you. But if you're living in obvious sin, we're also going to tell you you're living in obvious sin. And it's a violation of the family honor that God has given. We can't accept it. We can't accept it. Why not? Because God says we can't accept it. Let me say a little bit more about holiness. Somebody said, well, I just can't be holy. I just can't be holy. I just can't be. And then they put another phrase in with it, which doesn't belong in the same sentence. But they'll say, I can't be perfect. Okay, well, let's put this whole can't be perfect thing aside here for a second. But let me mention this to you. Does it ever say in the New Testament that if you as a child of God fall short in some way of the holy will of God, that all of a sudden there's no way you can ever get to heaven? Does it say that anywhere in the New Testament? No, what does it say? It says, first of all, that God is patient with us. It says that repeatedly. God is patient with us. Just like you're patient with your children. It says that God is patient with us. But then it also says that when, like the prodigal son, we come to our senses and we come back home to repent, to let our Father know that we have sinned, that our Father, looking from a great distance, sees us coming and runs to us. That's the imagery of the parable, that He runs to us. And what does He do when He runs to His son who is prodigal, who is coming home? It says He falls on His neck. He weeps. He kisses Him. He calls for the fatted calf. He calls for the ring. He calls for the robe. And everything this young man had forfeited long ago is restored to him because God, in mercy, accepts this unholy son back when this unholy son in repentance was willing to come back to God. Now, one of the great lessons of the parable, we mentioned this earlier, but I'll mention it again in a different way. One of the great lessons of the parable is about the older brother. Because when the older brother finds out about the celebration, what is his reaction? He's angry. He doesn't say, when my brother comes back. He says, when this your son comes back. He rejected his brother, though his brother had obviously repented. He rejected his brother. Among the family of God, what is that parable teaching us? That when a brother or sister in Christ has strayed and they come back to the Lord, we accept them back as if they had never committed the sin. We forgive, we accept, and we put our arms around them and move forward and try to help hold them up as we continue to go forward. Let me mention one more thing about holiness in this passage. The kind of holiness that we're looking at in the New Testament is what I would describe as a repentance lifestyle. It is a repentance lifestyle. Now, usually we say it a different way. Usually we say it's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, how does it say that we present ourselves from falling? We keep growing. So usually we talk about spiritual growth. But I want to describe it a little bit differently today. Let's describe it as a repentance lifestyle. You know, in Acts chapter 2, it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And every one of us who truly obeyed the gospel repented before we were baptized. Repentance was tied to our baptism in that way. But did you still have weaknesses when you came out of the water? Did you still have struggles moving forward? And do you still have struggles even today, no matter how long ago that's been? Sure you do. But it's a repentance lifestyle. A repentance lifestyle is, okay, I am going to work on this. I used to be going this direction, and that was the wrong direction. Now I'm going God's direction. But you know what? Sometimes in going God's direction, I may veer off to the left or to the right, and I need to make some correction in my life. But I'm going to keep going toward Him, and when I get off course, I'm going to get back on course. And rather than being 15 steps back or getting off track and never going back, I'm going to continue to strive and move forward in the way that He wants me to. That is a repentance lifestyle. What about a healthy diet? You try to eat a healthy diet? Some of us are like, in theory, I try to live a healthy diet. You ever known anybody who never ate anything unhealthy when they were generally following a healthy diet? You ever known anybody that never ate anything unhealthy? My wife eats a very healthy diet. She ate cake on her birthday. She ate cake on my birthday. We don't talk about how much cake I ate. That's a whole different story. But a healthy lifestyle doesn't mean there are no struggles along the way. And living the repentance lifestyle doesn't mean there aren't some struggles along the way. There are, but it's continued spiritual growth and unwillingness to give up. And look at Ephesians chapter 6. In the passage on the armor of God, it talks about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might in verse 10. In verse 13, our struggle is spiritual against Satan and against the wicked forces. And then He gives the pieces of the armor that strengthen us. Now come down to verse 18. He ties it all together with this phrase, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, listen to this last part, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All the saints. See, the one baptism unifies us. So in our attempts to live the holy lifestyle that God wants us to, we can count on each other to pray for us, to help us with our struggles. What an incredible blessing that gives us. It also unifies us in worship. Not going to do much more than just mention that, but look at chapter 5. And in verse 15, beginning, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, how you live, the kind of lifestyle you live, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So to be very aware of life in the world and how to live it and to make good decisions. He says in verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we try to learn more of the will of the Lord and grow in following the holy word that He provides. And do not get drunk with wine, verse 18, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. But how are we going to strengthen each other concerning moral decisions we make, verse 18? Concerning wisdom and how we use our time, verse 16, and in how we live our life, to live it in wisdom, verse 15, and to know the will of the Lord, verse 17. He says, I'll tell you how we're going to do that, at least in part. We're going to do this, verse 19, by speaking to one another in assemblies like this. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And we could read more, but just notice how important assembling with saints like this time is to help us fight the battles that you and I fight when we are not together at times like this. And finally, the thing that ties it all together is love. We notice in chapter 4 and verse 15 that we are to be a people speaking the truth in love. That's how we grow up, and how we grow one another in Christ is the truth spoken in love. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Here we are again as children of God, and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that is right after he said that we're to be a people who are patient with each other, and we bear with each other, and we pray for one another, and we forgive one another. It's right after he said that. Then he says Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of that kind of unity and of that kind of love. God's one baptism unifies us in daily life. You know, it's pretty special to me. I'm out in town, and I'm in a restaurant, and I see Chad and Laura and JD and Marley's eating bread and marinara sauce like you would not believe. It's my kind of girl. And it's just special to me. I'm just out, and there they are. There they are. Or I'm in some store in town, and I'm walking around, and if you go 7:30 on Saturday morning, you're going to run into Ted Boggs. And it's pretty special to me. Every time I see people that I have that close connection with out and about, there's something special about that. And in this passage, he says we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called, the calling, the high and holy calling of love. And you know what? In my physical, earthly family, I have always been able to count on my mom and dad. Since I've been married, I have always been able to count on Kelly. And since I have children, I have always been able to count on the fact that they love me. And there is acceptance there. Oh, the teenage years, never mind. But anyway, no, it wasn't that bad in our case. But anyway. And that kind of family love we see about in how family is supposed to be, designed to be in Scripture, is the model for how he wants us to interact with one another as part of a local congregation. What wonderful unity God has made possible. I have people who are close to me who are nothing like me because we're one in Christ. What an incredible blessing that is. May we draw strength from him by drawing strength from how we interact with one another. That is part of our calling. And that strengthens our hope. That'll help us get to heaven. This morning, if you need prayers, we hope you'll come. Praying for one another is a special privilege we have. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, be born again today through the washing of water with the Word. Be baptized. He will take away your sins. And if we can help you with that, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing together.